Good afternoon. I'm glad you're here as we start out in a new series in the new year that relates to our spiritual growth and the power of God to change us and to know all we've been given in Christ. We've been looking at Exodus at Christmas and the first two chapters and working our way through the Gospel of Matthew in our kind of bigger series, and we'll get back to Matthew later in the new year. But we're going to be looking at a series we started this morning in the morning on growth, essentially from Ephesians, part of Ephesians, above and beyond. And we're going to start to study an often neglected letter in the New Testament, 2 Peter. And we're calling this series, All You Need in Christ. Because that's what the letter is about, how in Christ we've been given great and precious promises, as Peter will say, in Jesus, that we might partake of the divine nature. We might grow in godliness, having everything we need to know God and to stand firm for Him as we live in this dark and sinful world. See, there were false teachers, people believe, as we think about 2 Peter, that were influencing some of Peter's original readers when this letter was written. They were questioning the gospel. As you see the letter break down, it's clear they were questioning whether it was necessary to believe all of God's word and whether you could. They were questioning who Christ really is and whether the gospel can be trusted. And they were even questioning God's faithfulness and goodness, especially as they thought about the wickedness of the world and where things were going. And these are people who would say they were Christians. And they were asking, well, will Christ really return? He hasn't returned yet. Is he going to really return in judgment? Does any of that really matter? They would sort of say. And Peter says, yes, of course, it means everything. Peter says, in Him we have everything we need to be saved and to know Him and to live for God and to grow into maturity in Christ. Peter starts out telling us how we've been given, and we'll see this later, this precious faith, incredible faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is centered in Him and in Him alone. And you'll see that Christ is at the heart of this book. He starts out telling us of God's faithfulness, of the righteousness that we have in God and in Jesus Christ our Savior, who is God Himself, and that all of this knowledge of God is multiplied to Christians in abundance. All who trust in Jesus alone and have His grace and His incredible favor and love towards us multiplied in abundance, and that the result is a growing wholeness, a peace of God, a true maturity in our Savior. Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about the two main themes. He's a commentator and former preacher. Two main themes of this book, that number one, we'll have a solid foundation in Christ, that we have firm and we hold firm to that foundation. We know what that is. And then secondly, that we're to increase and add to, as Peter will talk about, growing in that based on that foundation. Jones says this. He says, first they must absolutely be certain of that which they believe, Christians. We must make quite certain of the basis and foundation of our faith. Then having done that, we must add to it. We must grow in it. You can tell this in the letter's theme that it's about growth. Because he starts out, Peter says, talking about growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior and Lord, and how that is based on the precious promises God has given us. We'll see that in a few weeks down the road. And based on that, we're to add to it knowledge and to that kindness and love. But the Bible often uses what we call an inclusio, which is essentially bookends to make a point about what the book's about. And that's what we see in 1 Peter, 2 Peter. When the letter closes, Peter says, be careful not to be led astray, end of chapter 3, but to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, that's where he starts this letter. Peter is not saying, of course, he's not saying there's anything we add to what Christ has done. Of course not. No, but based on the assured salvation we have, the greatness of this grace in Jesus, based on God's secure promises and the life and resources we've been given, we're to seek to know Him. We're not just to know about Him, but to know Him. This grace has been multiplied into the knowledge of Jesus in abundance. This means we desire that this precious faith, which is the doctrine about Christ, yes, but is also the gift and ability God gives us to trust in Him and to rely on Him, that faith will grow. It will impact us more and more and further into all that God has given us in Jesus Christ. Because Peter wants Christians, like then and today, to be strong in the Lord, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, to be firm in Him, to be maturing, and to be equipped to make an impact in the world around us. One man outlined 2 Peter this way, maybe a bit of a simplistic outline, but I like that sometimes. We're going to go into much more depth in what this outline is as we study the book. But he outlines in chapter 1, guidance for growing Christians. Chapter 2, danger for growing Christians. And chapter 3, hope, assured hope for growing Christians. And that's a good way of looking at it. Of course, we're going to look at it in more depth, but it's a bit like, you know, as I've shared this, I'm sure, before, when bank tellers, they've got to spend a lot of time with the real money so they can recognize the false, so they can recognize the counterfeits. And this is what Peter wants us to do when it comes to the gospel that holds us firm. Peter wants us to be firm in Jesus, knowing there is no growth outside of Christ. There is no salvation outside of Him. And we discover Him only in God's Word, only in the gospel. As he'll talk about later, the prophets of the Old Testament. And they were like the apostles, like him and Paul, Peter and Paul. That Peter will say, these are not the words of ordinary men, but the words of God spoken through these men as God breathed His Word. It's like a tree that has to have roots growing deep down into the ground to be able to withstand the storms and the wind and the rain that will eventually come. And that's what we need as Christians as we live in a world of deception, a world of trials and discouragement. Helm, this writer, says 2 Peter intends to rebuke, warn, and correct those among us who teach and revel in any other knowledge of God than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The letter aims to rescue, to reclaim the faithful in Christ, even those that have drifted away, those that have been tripped up on the journey in this world, those who've fallen along the way. And so it not only proves to the struggling church what it means to know God, it has an aim of picking up those who've fallen and struggled and helping them be put back on the way and in the journey. As Peter will say later in chapter 1, it's through this knowledge of the gospel in Christ that we're made effective and fruitful and keep from falling. And so we're insured of an entrance in the end of into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the letter provides us, number one, we're going to see later in a few weeks, with the works that grow faith. As we grow in faith, there's works, there's transformation that comes. Early in chapter 1, he talks about that. Then it deals with the words that are worthy to follow, the Word of God that's through the apostles' message. And then the focus will be on warnings later in the book that will keep us from following and can cause us to lose our way, those dangers. So we have to have those warnings. And then that includes reminders, we'll see, to hold fast to the truth and the reasons we ought to do that. We ought to be engaged in productive work as we wait on Christ's sure return. And so Peter's going to talk about all of that as we start to look at the overview of the book. Peter starts out with a framework for spiritual growth. The foundation of all Christ has done for us in the past, and the promises and power that are at work in us as Christians in the present to produce spiritual fruit and growth in us. But then he points out where this flows from, the Word of God, how they witnessed Christ as the apostles. He talks about the transfiguration and how God's Word, it comes from God, and how the words they spoke were not the words of ordinary men, but the words that were given by God, as it's true with all of God's Word. But having encouraged us, Peter, we're going to see, and established us in God's Word, encouraging us to grow, he will point out those dangers, as we said, the warnings. Warnings about sin and the dangers in this world
are crucial. I remember one time, I don't remember all the details, reading about this warship in history where the officer that was over the computer area had ignored the warnings that were set there, and he turned off the signal that brought those warnings in, and they didn't realize when a missile was coming in, an attack to their destruction. So warnings are important. And Peter's going to point us to the end, at the end of the letter, chapter 3, talking about God's patience in bringing salvation, what it means to trust God, growing in Him as we await Christ's return, and how that should actually motivate us to live different lives now, growing and being grounded in Jesus Christ as we live in the present. You say, well, what about the audience of this letter? Well, there's some different views on that. Who were the original audience of 2 Peter? We know Peter wrote it. It could be that it's similar to the audience of 1 Peter, those that were scattered all over Asia Minor and maybe in the same time frame. It seems to me more likely that the letter is of a later time period, a bit later, as we see the focus Peter has here on his own experience. Looking back on things, it seems as he looks back at how God has changed him and some of the things he shares, he seems to be an older, more mature Peter here who has learned much. And he wants Christians to know that we do have all we need to stand firm and God to pick us back up and put us on firm ground in Jesus Christ. We have all we need in Him to grow in godliness and to make an impact for the Lord. When you think about what Peter shows us in this letter, how to be firm, how to be steady in Christ, we can look back, can't we, and remember in Peter's life how he had struggled. That didn't seem to be early on how you would define Peter's life, steady and firm, but he had grown. We can certainly recall, can't we, a younger Peter, Simon, who said, Jesus, I'll never turn away from you. And Jesus said, before the rooster crows three times, you will do this. So we know what happened. There's something called the Zagret effect that talks about getting stuck in patterns of problems and mistakes. And we can get like that in sin. We get stuck and go over the same thing over and over. But what we need to remember is in Christ there is grace abundant. All we need in our knowledge of our Savior and Lord to grow, to mature, to stand firm in this dark world. And I believe Peter wants us to see that no matter where you've been and what your struggles are, God is able to save those who trust in Him. He will change us. He will help us grow firm in Jesus Christ, becoming all that God saved us to be. And you see, this is what had happened in Peter's life. I like what Helm said. He said, the good news is for every one of us, you can fall and still finish strong. You can wipe out, and yet God can restore you. We can look at Peter, can't we, and know that's true. You can have regrets, yet know what it is to be rescued and restored by Jesus Christ. And you might have felt you've turned away in your past and your commitment to Christ, but that doesn't mean you can't live to see the day when you're established more firmly in Him and strengthened so that you can help others, so that you can minister to others that are struggling. So Peter's letter is going to show us, I believe, for one thing, not all it'll show us, but for one thing, lessons that help put us on firm ground, that enable us to help others to know where that is and what it means to be strong in Christ and firm in Christ. And so we're to grow in this knowledge of Jesus by grace. God calls us to stand firm in Him, to be strong in Him. It's a bit like a little child, though, you know, when you're helping your kid when they were younger or your grandchild now, you know, and they're crossing the road and they're holding that grandparent's hand so tightly, you know, as they go across the road. The grandparents feel that little kid grip their hand so tightly, but they know the greater reality is how tightly that granddad or grandmom is gripping that little kid's hand to get them safely across the road. How much more true is this of us in Christ and for us in the Lord? As we seek to know Him and grow in Him, we come to realize, and this is where the heart of our growth is, that He is the one holding us. As we hold firmly to Him, as we grow in Him, we realize it's His grace that holds us firm. And so as we start just today to look at these opening verses, the first two verses, the introduction, the greeting of this letter, what's it about? As we talk about spiritual growth and standing firm in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we'll be strong in Him, what do we learn? As we think about this past year, as we're looking ahead to the new year, 2024, and we need to realize, don't we? We have everything that we need in the gospel. Everything in Jesus Christ for all God has called us to be in Him and for what He has for us to move forward from the past. What are some truths that God shows us here as we start out about this powerful salvation we have? All of these that we're going to look at today, and you see them at the bottom of the outline there, just in the small little part at the very bottom, they all deal with the power of God's salvation in Christ, the precious promises He's given us in Christ that to save us, that transform our lives. And the first thing we see is in verse 1 of chapter 1 there, part A, in the very beginning there. And this involves us being established. This involves accepting the source of God's power. This is accepting the source. This deals with the gospel's origin. As you see what he says there, the very first word, Simon Peter, or Simeon Peter, a bondservant of an apostle of Jesus Christ. The first principle about God's power involves accepting its source. Accepting that it all comes from God by His grace alone. By His power and His will. It's not about us. It's not about what we can do or what we'll bring to the table. Yes, letters opened up with the author, of course, telling people who he was. And Peter is doing that here. And this is why we can have confidence that Peter is the author. No one else would have called themselves, as we're going to talk about this in a moment, what he does here. Simon Peter. This is Peter, and we can see so much of his print that he wrote it. He's the author throughout this letter. And Peter is going to say, I am Simeon, or Simon Peter, and we'll talk about that more shortly. He says, I'm a bondservant, I'm a slave of Christ, I'm Jesus' servant. Literally, he uses the word doulos here in Greek, instead of diakonos, another word for servant. It's a word for a slave here. He says, I'm an apostle, just like the other apostles, not better than the apostles, but an apostle, and I'm a servant. I'm a doulos, a slave. So Peter is saying, we've got to understand the power to stand and grow is from God in Christ. Yes, I'm an apostle, he says. Yes, I'm called by God. I've been given authority. He's not talking here about an apostle in the sense that all of us are sent as apostles. He's saying, I'm one of the main 12 that Jesus called. And when Paul, we know, said in Ephesians, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, yes, accept the message I'll give. Realize, as he says later on, the word of God is not by man's inspiration, but as God empowered us to write God's words. You must accept that reality, Peter's saying. Accept that God has given this message of the gospel, the power of salvation in God's word through God's men. But get this, I believe Peter's also implying this, that we realize also this is only by God's grace. Only because God has saved and called certain men who had the privilege of doing this, of bringing this truth. And that's why Peter says he's Christ's servant. He literally uses, as I said, the word doulos. I mean, I remember when I was in seminary, I had a professor, my Greek professor, New Testament professor. He would always, because he was a bit of a wisecrack, he would always, great professor, but he would always have a doulos, Bob Kara, a slave in the class who would get his coffee and he would want his doulos to go get what he needed. He wanted to put that in our head, I think, what a doulos was. But we didn't really always think it was all that great to be his doulos, but you knew at some point you were going to be the one. But here Peter, he's saying this is Christ. See, this is a privilege. He says that I'm God's servant. I'm Jesus' doulos, his slave. I'm a servant of God in this world to bring the message of the gospel. And he says, that's what I am. I'm God's apostle with the other apostles. No better, no less. And the Old Testament saints, this is where I think Peter's tying back to this, they serve God. If they were called a servant of God, it was a privilege. And Peter sees it that way, a privilege to be Jesus' doulos, to be his servant. Yet Peter wants us to see that it is him, it is Peter, as he calls himself, two names here, did you notice? Simeon Peter, not Simon Peter. It is him, Simeon Peter, who is God's apostle, who is God's servant. That is important here. It's the one who was Simeon, or we think of Simon, who was confused, who had foot in his mouth syndrome. Like we can, some of us can relate to that, right? I know I have. Who would always step out and say what needed to be done, right? Everybody knew the stories, I'm sure. The one who was always speaking out for the group, promised Jesus he would never, ever turn away from him. And Jesus said, you know, by the time the rooster has started to have its morning coffee, or before it has coffee, you're going to have denied me three times already. The point in context is, yes, Peter is an apostle, one of the 12. The message can be trusted. He's like one of those apostles. God called him. But the amazement is the context of what we have. The reality of what God does in calling people like Peter, saving them, using them, that points out how great this grace is. How great this gospel really is. The point is, we can all relate to Peter, can't we? When we think about his stories in the gospel. We often think about the Peter who was out, you know, in the gospel time, what he did there. We think of the Peter in the book of Acts, right, as God empowered him. And we know about that impulsive Peter who was empowered by the Spirit in the book of Acts in the early church. We probably know some of his first letter, 1 Peter. But what about the older Peter? The seasoned veteran, if you will. The Peter who is standing there in grace near the end of his life, I believe, essentially saying, I've been there. I know what it's like to be down. I know what it's like to struggle. But you don't have to be down and out. Because of Christ, you can be firm in Him. We'd often say in America, and maybe it's said here as well. You know, it's like some people, they say, "Well, been there, done that, got a sweatshirt." And Peter could say that, "I've been there. I've been through it." Yes, we can often relate to Peter, relate to his struggles, his problems, his failures, how he had trouble keeping his mouth closed. Someone said this explains the soft spot we have in our heart. For Simon Peter, he was a man who made big claims. He made big promises at one time. He knew how to fall hard. He knew how to fail. And yet God had changed his life. God had put him on firm ground. And you may look back at this past year or past years and you can relate. We say, how many times we say, you know, maybe at the beginning of the year especially, I'm going to be different. This is going to change. Things are going to be different. But then it's the same old, same old. Or maybe our determination has caused us to fall flat on our face. All that we said we'd do and all that we got caught up in and the way we lived wasn't resting in the Lord. And we feel that we fail. Someone wrote, when I think of Peter, I imagine a broad-shouldered, loud, extroverted, assertive man who was always sweating. He was headstrong. He was always getting into trouble and getting his master into plenty of shame. You know, we as Australians will often say about a person, you're a worry. You're a worry. It's not a compliment, is it? No worries, that's different, but you're a worry. Maybe you sometimes, we all, don't we at times, feel like a worry? Or maybe we're thinking about somebody else who is a worry. But Peter says, hold up. In just a few words, just at the very first part of verse 1, hold up, because that's why I'm writing. It's as if he's saying, wait, this is what points to the source of the gospel's power. God's amazing grace. Peter says, I'm the one who fell hard, but you can finish strong in grace, as I have. It's a bit like when you hadn't seen somebody in a couple of years, or maybe in the last year, and you run into them and they've changed their appearance. They've lost weight. They've done this. They've done that. What a difference a few years can make. It's like Peter, in giving us his two names, this is where we see this. He says, I'm Simon Peter, or Simeon Peter, literally, an apostle and a servant of Jesus Christ. When he puts those two names together, Simeon and Peter, he's showing us almost like a before and an after picture of what God's grace does to change a person's life. Peter introduces himself as Simeon Peter, and he wants him to know, you're meeting the complete man. You're seeing the whole man. I'm not going to hide anything, in other words. In other words, I'm not going to cover up what I was and how God's grace took me from where I was as Simeon, the Jew, and the way I was then to what Jesus renamed me as the Rock, Peter, and where I am today. It's all a part of the whole story. I'm not going to wash over it. This is what God has done. And nor can we. We can't ignore our sin. We can't ignore where God has brought us from. But at the same time, Peter is saying, this is what Jesus Christ does to affirm us. When we study this book, 2 Peter, we're reading the truth of the gospel in real life. It's coming from this man, Simeon Peter, who was what he was then, and then what Christ did to change him, to put him on firm ground on the gospel. And so this complete person, this complex man, will not sugarcoat things. He's not going to try to water it down. Peter is real, one who's complicated, one who has a past, and he's not one, and nor does the gospel that gives us pat answers, easy answers, but it gives us the only answer, which is God's grace in Jesus Christ. Here is a man with a real track record, a real history. It's Peter, Simeon Peter, who's an apostle, a servant of Christ. This is what I was at my physical birth, Simeon, the Jew, and this is who I am through the new birth in Jesus Christ. And they go together. He says, Simeon, not Simon. In Christ, remember, Christ had renamed him Peter based on his confession of Christ as the Messiah and called him Peter, the Rock. On this confession, on Peter, on the Rock, this confession, I'll build my church, Jesus said. So Peter, opening this letter this way, is talking about the grace to change, to grow, to stand in that grace, to not hide who he was, but for people to see what grace can do and who it makes us to be. The source of the power to change and God's salvation is only God's grace, only God's mercies. And it's what God alone can do to take a person and totally rebuild their lives from the inside out. I always like the story of this guy who bought property, and the guy selling it told the guy that wanted to buy the property, well, I've got to fix all these problems on the property. You know, I've got to do this and do that. And the guy who wanted to buy it said, no, that's all right, because I'm going to tear the whole thing down and I'm going to start over. Sometimes we feel that way when God's building in our lives. But God rebuilds strong through what he does through us in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. So we're firm in him. And when we think about what God has ahead of us in the new year, yes, we need to remember what Paul said, that we need to forget what's behind and we need to press on towards what's ahead. That's true. We can get arrogant, can't we, thinking somehow we've accomplished things, but it's been all of grace. Or we can get weighed down by our sin and our struggles, forgetting that Christ has forgiven us. And our focus has to be on Jesus. But remember this, Peter puts a little different twist in it, that what grace does to change us, to pick us up from our failures, to make us who we are now and in the future, doesn't ignore what we were. Simeon Peter, an apostle and a servant of God's grace. God uses that story. There's a story behind this letter and what God is going to show us about his amazing grace, about where we were and where we are now. There's a story, just like there was with Peter. And we don't forget that. It's all of grace, but there's great hope and assurance for what God does in our lives. And that leads me to number two. And that's in verse 1b there, and it involves expectation. The application here is that we appreciate the strength of God's power. So the first one dealt with the source of the power of salvation. This deals with the strength of the power of salvation. And this deals with the gospel's quality, if you will. He says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the second principle deals with the importance of faith. what we expect. It deals with the strength of God's power. We see it there in verse 1b, that those in Christ have obtained a like precious faith with us, like ours, by the righteousness of God, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The point is, do we appreciate the value, the strength, the quality of this powerful salvation that we have in Jesus Christ? Do we understand it? Are we growing to value it more important than anything else in the world? So that we know that alone will save us, make us firm, and strengthen us to stand in this world. Do we see it? Are we growing to see how powerful it is? You know, if a person goes to the doctor and they need good health, they see that health is more valuable than any money or anything else they could have. If their child is very sick and they need to get help for that child, no amount of money can compare to what they need there. It's precious what they will do to get health for a family member. And Peter says, he uses this word, he loves the word precious throughout 1 Peter and 2 Peter. It's a precious faith like ours. And I believe when he talks, when he says by ours here, the word ours, he's probably talking about the apostles. There's different debate about that. But I think it does refer, yes, to Christians all through the ages, but probably specifically that the faith that Christians can have then and now is the same faith, the same gospel that is precious that the apostles believed in, that the apostles preached. The point is, the same gospel then, the same power of Christ saving us, making us right with God and secure in Him and working in our lives to make us Christ-like, is available to every single Christian then and now, throughout all the ages. It's a precious faith like ours. No matter whether you live back in their time or any time in history, it's just as valuable. It's just as precious. Someone said our faith is equal to our Lord's earliest and closest followers. No matter what time we're living in, 2023, 2024, thousands of years from now, if Christ hasn't come back, whatever it is, our faith is just the same. It's not inferior. It's not less. Why? Because it's from God. It's obtained by God and our Savior Jesus. It's received by faith. It's given as a gift that is precious and brought by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's obtained, he says, like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this word righteousness here, when it says by the righteousness of our God, some have taken that to mean he's talking about God's faithfulness. And certainly there's truth in that. The idea that God is one we count on, and certainly we do. And that's why our faith is precious and valuable. It's the righteousness of God, that God is trustworthy. And while that's true, I think in context, the meaning here seems to be more about the righteousness that's given to us by grace that comes from Jesus Christ. Because think about it, as you look there, it lines up with the grace and the knowledge of Christ in verse 2. It's in our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that righteousness. And both of those point to Jesus Christ. And it's clear there that it's saying Jesus is God. It's in our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a righteousness that comes from heaven, like Paul talks about, that's been given in Jesus Christ, not our own righteousness. So our faith is precious because God is faithful, yes, and it is secure, but that's because of what Jesus Christ has done. It's not in anything that we have done or will ever do or could do this coming year. Our righteousness is in our God and Savior Jesus Christ, finally and fully. Where we are now, where we are going into the future, where we'll be in eternity for us as Christians, is grounded in that, in the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, this is what he's talking about, the strength of the gospel, the power of this message that saves us, that grounds us, that changes us. It is of a quality that never changes, no matter where we are in time. It's the gospel of his righteousness, and that's our comfort. That's our strength. Our ability to stand before God one day as his people rescued and saved, we know it's founded clearly on the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. But as we walk through this world and we seek to grow in grace and grow in knowledge and see our lives strong and mature in Christ, we remember it's rooted in the quality of the gospel, His righteousness. We trust in Him, but we know it's through what He's done, the righteousness of Christ. We know He's the one who's gone through the world perfectly, and He's never failed. He's never, Jesus Christ walked as a human, and He had trials and struggles, but He never sinned. And we know He's paid for our sin in full, and through His righteousness alone, we stand strong in Him. That's how we're able to be firm. And what makes it so valuable, so precious? Well, I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones, he points out three key areas of salvation that I think are really key to remember. Number one, justification. We know justification is the idea that Christians, through faith, stand guiltless through Christ, through His righteousness, and justified and made right in the sight of God. As he says, can anyone compute the value of a conscience void of offense? To think about what is more precious, more valuable, that if you're a believer, and I am, that we're justified in Christ, declared righteous through what Christ has done, His righteousness, and we're right before God. From the moment a Christian believes, we're justified. You know, like the old commercials I remember years ago in America, they had some, and it was like whatever it was, that a child was okay or that you loved a family member, it said priceless. It's priceless. How can you put the value? How can we measure how great and valuable our faith is? Folks, there's no amount of money, no things this world can do, nothing we can accomplish this new year, nothing we can compare to knowing that God has forgiven us in Jesus Christ. And that our fear of death is gone. Our knowledge that the enemy cannot accuse us anymore. What's more important? What about sanctification? The assurance that God is working in us now presently through the Spirit. What's more precious than that? To know He's working in you. If you're a Christian, you're justified in God's sight, but you're being sanctified. You're being transformed. God is working in you and me to make us His holy creation, new creations in Jesus. We're declared righteous, but God is sanctifying us and promises He will do that in perfection to the end. And that leads us to the third one, and that's, of course, glorification. That's the assurance, and Lloyd-Jones points this out in his commentary on 2 Peter, the assurance that one day I will stand in the presence of God, perfected in Jesus Christ, becoming all God and everything Christ saved me to be. The point is how valuable this gospel is. It's our strength. Its strength never fades. It never changes. It picked Peter back up and worked in his life and other apostles' lives and believers throughout time. And it will never, ever let us down. So we look to Him. We look to this gospel. How about number three, main point? And that's dealing with the experience or the gospel's results. And the application is that we abide in this ultimate salvation in Jesus that is at the heart of God's power. We abide in Christ. We see it in verse 2, this experience of grace. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So this principle deals with the overall salvation that comes through God's power in Christ through the gospel. And our need to grow in this, to abide in it, that it's a real experience, a growing knowledge of all that we have in Jesus Christ. David Helm says this involves first-hand experience for Christians of a relational intimacy with God through abiding faith in Jesus Christ. So Peter uses the common greeting we know here of grace and peace as the letter opens. God's undeserved grace and favor given to us in Jesus Christ. And that has to result and does in true peace, being right with God and experiencing right relationships with other Christians. Grace is God's generous heart that He treats us as He loves us rather than what we actually deserve. It's His sovereign good pleasure, one man said, to raise us from the ashes to the throne of glory. That's a great way to see it. And the result, of course, is that His anger has been wiped away through what Christ has done. Through Christ's death on the cross, His perfect life, His death, His resurrection, and we're at peace with God. But this is all, as Peter highlights here, only through the Lord Jesus Christ.
That foundation is there for us as Christians. But remember, again, Peter is wanting us to be clear on the foundation as we go in this letter and know what we believe in and the Savior Jesus Christ, who's God, and then to grow in that, to increase in because of that. And that's why Peter prays grace and peace in Christ will be multiplied, abound in abundance to you in the knowledge of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The point is the experience of God's amazing grace for a Christian that changes us and saves us and results in peace, get this, it abounds, it's multiplied as we grow to know more and more in the gospel and God's word about who God is in Christ, who we are in Him, in His word. And we come to know Him in a deeper and deeper way, and then we experience that. Because we know that through the word of not what the word for knowledge Peter uses here. We experience that relationship with Christ more and more as we walk with Him. So knowledge here, when he talks about a growing in abundance of knowledge multiplied to you, it's referring to the knowledge of God, certainly when we first are converted and we come in Christ, come to Christ, but then as we continue in Him and we increase in our knowledge of Him. The point is, Peter uses the word for knowledge here, epinosis, which is the idea of relational knowledge. We don't just know things about God just to know the facts and have head knowledge and not have a relationship with Him. We know that as Christians, don't we? But we have to be clear, though, too, as Peter is talking about this, that that doesn't mean that we separate the knowledge that we have about God and knowing Him in His Word from a relationship in walking with God. And we don't separate the head and what we learn about God from what God does in our heart. The two go hand in hand. And we're not going to grow in a heart experience and relationship with Christ outside of knowing who God is and Christ in the Word. We've got to have both. There's a balance. The reality is it's only in the gospel, in the Bible, where we really learn who God is in Jesus Christ. That Christ is God, as Peter even starts out with that here, that He's our God and Savior. It's only in knowing all the truths about God and the implications of all of that as we grow in the head and knowledge, that type of knowledge, that we grow in a relational knowledge. And we grow to walk with Him and we're transformed and we know Him more deeply and we know Him more personally. In other words, it's only through the head, through knowing who God is in God's truth, that we'll ever grow to experience Him truthfully in our hearts and really love Him and really want to live for Him and walk with Him. There's no other way. And sadly, in this world today, and even in the church, sometimes this idea is lost. Moo makes a good point, Douglas Moo. He says, we're rightly warned in our day about the danger of a sterile faith, a head knowledge that never touches the heart. But he says, we need to equally be careful of a heart knowledge that's never touched the head. Because it's just as dangerous. And too many believers know too little about their faith at times. They're not able to really understand the truths of who God is. We're not going to grow in walking with God without people really growing to know who God is. We're not going to be able to defend our faith from other false faith ideas and confusion that people have out there if we're not growing to know who our God is in our head and in the understanding of the gospel in God's word. So we need to grow in that. I like what Schreiner says. He says, such knowledge of God is personal and relational, but it has to involve clear biblical content. And that's the only way that we grow. We grow to know Him in the gospel, knowing about Him, so that we grow to know Him deeply and relationally as we serve Him and worship Him, and we grow to walk with Christ as we're grounded in His Word. And that affects us to the core. That causes us to know Him and love Him and live for Him. I've often heard said about God's Word, and it applies to the Lord, knowing Him. We've got to learn about Him, and then we grow to love Him, and then we grow to live for Him. And then we'll let others know about Him. And that's what Peter's wanting to do, equipping us to stand firm in a world of deception, in a world of error and false teachers, that will grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
And we need to be reminded, don't we, when we think about what we're going to read. Lots of good things to read, but sadly through the years I have met Christians who it seems sometimes they're reading more of other books than they are the Bible. And we need God's Word. All those things are fine, but we need to get into the Gospel. We need to get into God's Word to grow deep in Him and have our roots strong in Him. So knowing God in Christ is a personal relationship and activity, but it is a profound activity that has depth in it, that's based on who God is in the Gospel. As we grow in that, as we know the implications of the truths about God. And then finally, as we close, we've got to aim to follow the Savior of God's power. And we just briefly look at this one, but this really is summed up in the Gospel's content. If you look at these first two verses, just to summarize it, it's all about Jesus, isn't it? The content of the Gospel is Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Lord. He's the Savior. He's Jesus, who is God. God, our Savior, Jesus. He's all of these things. And as we go through this letter, we're going to see in the future, it's all tied together in who this man is, the God-man Jesus, and what He came to do. That's the way we grow in the grace and knowledge of God. That's how we grow in the knowledge of God, how we're strong in the Lord. And from the very beginning, in just a few verses, Peter lays that out clearly as we seek to follow our Lord and our Savior and live for Him. Let's close with a word of prayer as we finish up today. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before You, thankful that You save us by grace, Lord, but You continue to grow us in Your grace. And we walk in a knowledge of You that is relational, Lord, but it's grounded in the truth of the Gospel. And as we get into Your Word, Lord God, it is firm and secure because it's based in who You are and what You've given us in Christ, Lord. And it's based in the truth of Your Word as our roots continue to go deep into the soil of Your Word, Lord, and Your grace. Lord, help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior and King. And Lord, help us to be able to live in this world faithfully, Lord. We know there are many trials and difficulties, Lord, but remind us You're with us in it and all of it, Lord, that we ultimately have nothing to fear because we belong to You. But Lord, help us to be strong in Your power and in Your grace. Help us to be witnesses for You, Lord, as we seek to share this message, Lord, of the Savior that we know and love, who's come into this world to save us, Lord. And we thank You for Your many blessings, and we pray in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.